We are going to be in Luke chapter 5 again, and we're going to start in 17, verse 17. We're going to look at 17 through 26, and we will go back a little bit and look at verses 12 through 16 a little bit later. Many of you know, let me thank the worship team too, by the way. Great job, guys, and thank you, Jeremy, and the tech team. Many of you know that I love automobiles. I love cars, particularly Mustangs, and I've actually had 31 of them, if you count that I own two of them twice since I was 16 years old. And I have a system, the way that I buy them. I always look for low mile ones, old ones, ones that are less desirable, but that are in good shape. But I bought one several years back that had a lot of miles on it, but the gentleman had spent a lot of money on it. He'd already painted it, and so I took a chance on it. And I drove it for about a month, and it drove very well. But I went to get in it one morning. I think it was a Saturday. And I turned the key, and it started right up, and then it immediately died. And I did it again, and it started and immediately died. And so I just started throwing money at it, I'll be honest with you. I fixed TPS sensors and IAC valves and things you don't even know the names of, throttle bodies. I cleaned, I changed plugs and wires and injectors, and if you could think of it, I probably replaced it. I worked very hard at it, and I was determined I was going to do this on my own. But the more frustrated I became, the more I realized that I had to humble myself and get some help. I had to stop spending my money. It was becoming a money pit. So I called Jeff Hall and my friend Chris and several other car guys that I knew, and even a couple of mechanics. I began reading on message boards, and I finally came to a site where I read something that gave me an idea what it might be, and it had to do with the security system. And when I read it, I immediately remembered that when I bought this car from this gentleman, he gave me two keys, and they looked identical. One had a chip, and the other he just had made for the door. And so I went out to the car, and I took the other key out, and I put the key in, and I turned it, and guess what happened? It fired right up. And I felt like a fool, I'm just going to tell you. I felt pretty stupid, pretty foolish. But I also learned a valuable lesson about cars that day, and I should have applied it more to life, that treating symptoms doesn't work. A diagnosis is always needed. And we've all experienced the dangers of just treating the symptoms. We all love a good Band-Aid solution to a major problem in hopes of a quick fix. We all love a quick fix. Usually they're cheap. It's the easy way. But way too often we rely on these quick fixes, hoping for results that usually produce nothing, rather than seeking a diagnosis and finding the real solution. And as we press into Luke chapter 5 today, we're going to see Jesus diagnose the problem of all humanity. And we're going to read together how he alone is the cure. And so again, if you would, let's look at verse 17 together. And if you would, let's stand. It's God's word. Let's honor it by standing if you can. If you can't, it's okay. I have been there many times. Luke writes under the inspiration of the Spirit. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village, from Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or say, rise and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, and he picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, what we have seen, an extraordinary thing today. You may be seated. I'm going to pray again real quick. Father, as we go through your word again, I pray that you would leave us in awe of who you are. Things in this world we get so wrapped up in, we miss the point. You hold everything by the power of your word, and we should be in absolute awe and wonder of who you are. So, Father, I pray as you have me, I pray you convict everybody in this room today to be in absolute awe of your goodness and your glory, the salvation you provide. Father, if there's anyone in here today who doesn't know you, I pray that you would draw them to yourself and that they would come to know you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Okay, we have three things that I want us to look at today. Number one, how Jesus came with a diagnosis to the primary problem facing and plaguing all of humanity. How Jesus alone is the solution. And how this news should leave us in absolute awe of who our King is. And so first we're going to look again at 17. Jesus doesn't merely treat the symptoms here. He diagnoses. Look, now before we go back to the text, I'm going to kind of set this back up again. We'll look at 17, but Jesus is teaching, right? And Pharisees and scribes and teachers are sitting around. And they're doing it while he's doing so. And he knows that these weren't just local teachers. It says that they came from every village, from Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. They all came. And Jesus knows that they are experts in both law and of traditions. He knows that there are doubters among him, that there are people who don't like him, people who hate him, and even people that wanted him dead. And it's also important to note that the text intentionally states in 17 that Jesus had the power to heal, that the power of the Lord was present with him to heal the sick. This confirms, again, his authority. Pick back up with me in verse 18. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Now, it doesn't tell us about these men, whether they were family or friends of this paralyzed man. But what is clear is that they believed in their heart that Jesus could heal him. So much so, they carried him there. And when they couldn't get to him, they found a way to get on the roof and lower him down on a mat just so he could be in his presence. These men weren't just sitting around actively waiting for Jesus to come to them. They were pursuing Jesus. They knew that he had the power to heal, and they weren't going to let anything stop them from getting this man to him. And when I read that, as I was prepping, I had a moment. I always call them the slap in the face moments, where the good Lord slaps me in the head and graciously enlightens me to my shortcomings. That started with me. I said that way back in the day when I was working in a factory with James 1:19. I hope it does the same thing for you this morning, because I have a question for you. Do you pursue Jesus with this kind of relentlessness? Do you bring others with you as you pursue him like these men did? I mean, it doesn't tell us that they were even friends or family, strangers, and I think for good reason, because it really doesn't matter. Do you bring other people with you to Christ? And And I pray we're all challenged by that today. Verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, before I dig into that and the significance of that, I want to point out quickly here that Jesus announcing the forgiveness of this paralytic sin is not implying that his sin was the primary reason that he couldn't walk. Disease, sickness, and even death entered into the world through sin and through the fall. And I mention this briefly because even the disciples at times questioned and got this mixed up at times. You might remember John 9. If you don't, you can look that up later. But the disciples asked Jesus plainly, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus said, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." So I believe Luke here is pointing to a true understanding of salvation as a whole, that complete healing of a person only comes through the forgiveness of sins, as sin is the root cause. Next, notice, I think this is funny, but notice how the Pharisees and scribes, they just kind of lose their mind right here. Verse 21, "And the scribes and Pharisees began questioning, saying, 'Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Now, Jesus granting forgiveness for this man's sins according to Jewish law, it would have been considered blasphemy. Only God could forgive sins. The punishment for this type of high crime would be for them to stone Jesus to death." And here's the thing. The scribes and Pharisees, they were right in a sense that man cannot forgive, does not have the authority to forgive sins. Sin is an offense against God and God alone. And man cannot pardon himself. Only God has the right to pardon sin. Jesus knew this. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew exactly what they were thinking. Look at verse 22. "When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, 'Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home.' And immediately he rose up before them, and he picked up what he had been lying on, and he went home glorifying God." Now, this is the first time in the book of Luke we see the term Son of Man, and we see it directly accompanied with Jesus' authority to forgive sins. Now, I think in our finite minds, I know at least in mine, it's very easy for me to get mesmerized by the miracle of healing. This man couldn't walk. I think it's because I can understand that. This man couldn't walk. He was completely disabled. And now in the blink of an eye, he gets up off the ground, he picks up his mat, and he goes home. And we absolutely should marvel at every healing that Jesus did and the power of Jesus' ability to heal, but we can't miss the major point of what Jesus is doing here because it's so much bigger than that. It's more than just undoing paralysis. First, Jesus declares the diagnosis plaguing all of humanity, that we are sinners who need salvation. Sin is the foundational starting point of every sickness, every disease, every single thing that's wrong with this world and what's wrong with us. Even death, it is the root, it is the cause of all of those things. Second, Jesus proclaims in this moment what is the greatest news and actually the greatest miracle that the world has ever heard or will hear. That Jesus is much more than just a teacher. He's much more than just a man who came and healed a bunch of sick people of their struggles and ailments. Jesus in this moment proclaims that he is God in the flesh. Friends, sin is the diagnosis. The Son of Man is the solution. Jesus is the forgiver of sins. He came to this earth with the diagnosis that sin was the root. Every problem known to man, Jesus himself, as God in the flesh, has the authority to forgive our sins. That's the great miracle today. That should leave you in awe. You should be on the edge of your seats for that truth. Now do me a favor, flip back to verse 12 if you have to flip. I have to flip, sorry. I want to look back at verse 12 for a second. Verse 12, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. So at first glance, we see a man who has leprosy, and he comes to Jesus, and he falls on his face, and he begs him, "Lord, if you will, you can heal me." Now, being a leper during this time period was a living death sentence. It was a horrible thing. The Greek term lepra during this time period was not just used for leprosy. Today, it's known as Hansen's disease, but it was more of a general term that included a multitude of serious skin diseases and conditions. Also notice in that text that Luke says that this man's body was full of leprosy. Other translations say that he was covered with it. But we do know from this that he was filled with leprosy, meaning his appearance was most likely disfigured. His hands more than likely were numb to the touch from nerve damage. It's quite possible due to infections and things that were common that he was at the risk of losing fingers or limbs, or he could have even lost some already. Perhaps even more difficult with something like this than the physical pain would be the social and psychological isolation that came from having leprosy. The disease wasn't just painful, but it came with loneliness that a person had to deal with. Leviticus 13:45 reads, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall not be outside the camp." So not only are people afraid of this man, they stay away from this man. He's commanded to be outside the camp and be away from them. They're not going to touch him. They're afraid they're going to get it. But there was also a thought back then that when someone would get leprosy, that it was some form of judgment for their sins. They didn't want to be associated with that person either. So this man is hopeless. And he hears about Jesus, who he's healing people. And in his hopelessness, he believes in Jesus and all of his power, and that he could cleanse him. And so when he first sees Jesus, he falls on his face and he begs him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And what does Jesus say to him? He says, "I will. And immediately the leprosy leaves him. Now, just like the paralyzed man, the story, we see that Jesus has healed this man instantly. And again, we should not gloss over the miraculous healings that Jesus did. Each miracle that he performed in its own right should be marveled at. We should be amazed each time that we read and we hear about the wonderful things that our Lord did. But again, this is so much bigger than just healing symptoms. Friends, Jesus Christ did not just heal this man of his disease. Jesus made the unclean clean. Jesus shows as the Son of God that he has the authority not just to cure his physical ailments, particularly with this leper, but he also removes spiritual uncleanliness from the man. This man who Leviticus 13 says, "Cry out, 'Unclean, unclean, a man who's living outside the camp, away from everybody else. Nobody would consider touching him. What does Jesus do? Look again at verse 13. He reaches out and he touches him. Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him. Jesus isn't made unclean by this man. Jesus cleanses this man. The man's made clean by Jesus. Friends, Jesus didn't come to this world to heal symptoms. He came to save sinners. We are unclean in the eyes of God. We are spiritual lepers. And we're destined to answer for our sin with no hope or payment to offer. But praise the Lord today. Jesus didn't only come to this earth with a diagnosis. He came as the cure. Amen. Dr. Stephen Wellam writes about Jesus, according to the scripture, he is the one who inaugurates God's kingdom and the new covenant age. In him, the full forgiveness of sins is achieved. The Spirit is poured out. The new creation dawns and all of God's promises reach their fulfillment. But this raises an important question. Who can do this? Scripture answers. The only one who can do it is both the Lord and the obedient human son. And the New Testament presents Jesus precisely this way. The only cure to the diagnosis is Jesus. And that should have you on the edge of your seat this morning. If you know him today, you should be in absolute awe of who Jesus is. And you should praise his holy name. And if you're here today and you do not know Jesus, you should be in awe of him. And you should run to him as fast as you can. Be in awe of Jesus Christ today. He's Lord. He came with a diagnosis and he brought the cure to your front door. All you have to do is open it. And that leads us to the real challenge here, friends. Brothers and sisters, where is our zeal for God and his glory? Where is it? Flip back to Luke 26, or 5:26. Verse 26, and amazement seized them all, and they glorified God, and they were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Now, look at the wonder that Jesus inspires here, three different ways in one sentence. First, amazement seized them. Not just some of them, it says all of them. To be seized is to be forcibly taken a hold of suddenly. It's a decisive action. Everyone who was there that day, everyone who saw what Jesus did was forcibly seized with amazement and wonder. So much so, they glorified God for it. Secondly, it says that they were filled with awe. To be filled means to be overwhelmingly consumed, every part of something. So every bit of every person there that day was in awe of Jesus, meaning that they were filled with respect and fear and wonder. Even the Pharisees were amazed by it. That's why they didn't like it. Because they liked their position and they worried that their status was in jeopardy. But they knew it. Even the demons knew it. Thirdly, last part of the verse says, we have seen extraordinary, or you could say extraordinary things today, meaning beyond ordinary, which goes beyond what is considered normal or possible by human reasoning. And the gospel's filled with examples in this type of language. Matthew 7:28. And when Jesus finished, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who has authority. 8:27. And men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? 9:33. The crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. That's just a few in Matthew. There were many more. I jotted down 6 in Mark. There are others in John. You may even remember a couple weeks ago in Luke 4 when Pastor Justin was preaching about the demons. We're all amazed. What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. Each one of these is a common vocabulary word that use that are used are marveled, astonished, amazed, overcome, seized, in awe, afraid, fearful. They all describe the authority and the power and the majesty that they saw in Jesus. We should be in awe of who the King is. Now, if you didn't hear from Pastor Justin's sermon a couple weeks ago, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. He made a point that fits so perfectly here that I stole it from him and I put it right here. And I want us to press into that because I think it challenges us. He reminds us that every day with Jesus is an extraordinary day. He changed lives then, and it does so today. When you are with him, you will never be the same. Now, there's a reason for that. And while you consider that very thought, I want us to look at Hebrews 1. It should be on the screen. Look with me. Long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to us, spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Friends, we should be overwhelmed by that good news. Jesus Christ is Lord. He holds the world and the universe by the power of his word. He's the remedy for every problem that we have, everything that we see wrong with this world. Jesus and Jesus alone is who purifies us from our sins. Now, I have to be honest with you. I'm gonna repent here. When I was prepping to preach this and I finished with chapter 26 about how deeply everyone marveled at Jesus and who he is and the authority that he carries and the compassion that he showed everyone, it floored me. Because I begin to think about the fact that I do know who Jesus is, and I believe every single thing that's in this book is the truth. And my first thought was, what is wrong with me? What's wrong with me that I can be so easily entertained by the things that this world has to offer and not stay mesmerized by a king? My second thought was, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your grace that while I wrestle still with my sinful nature, while I never do it quite right, while I can't keep my eyes transfixed on him, that it's never about my inadequacy. It's always about the forgiver of sins. It's not about my lack. It's about his abundance. It's always about the magnificence of Jesus. He's God. He's the same yesterday as he is today, as he will be tomorrow. Now, we didn't witness these miracles like these people did, and we didn't feel his touch. But John 20:29 says, Jesus told us, blessed are those who have not seen and believe. It is by grace through faith in Jesus that we are saved. We should be even more astonished by that. We should never tire of hearing the gospel. Matthew Henry wrote, how many are in the midst of our assemblies where the gospel is preached who do not sit under the word, but by it? It is to them as a tale that is told to them, not as a message that is sent to them. As Christians and people who sit under the word of God, we cannot do it like we're hearing a tale told. We have to receive it. It has been sent to us. We should be an even greater wonder of his majesty. We should fear and tremble at the authority that Christ carries. He's lavished on us goodness and compassion. It knows no end. I pray that we're all convicted by this today. Are you amazed by the majesty of God? Do you marvel at his power and authority? Are you astonished by the salvation that you have, that you have no part in whatsoever? Does his goodness stay in the back of your mind all day, or is it at the forefront of it? Do you think about the King and it leave you in awe? I think we all need to meditate on that, and we need to think about that. And I've done some repenting. We need to recalibrate. Because brothers and sisters, sporting events and news broadcasts and podcasts aren't that amazing. And our phones and our AI and our politics aren't going to fix our problems. And our lusts and our desires for the things that we love and enjoy, they only seize our attention for so long. And please listen to this. Demons do not shudder at the names of presidents. They shudder at the name of Jesus Christ. He is Lord. And we need to be in awe and wonder of Him. We need to be in awe and wonder of Him every single day. I mean, is it not miraculous that although we're destined to die an eternity in hell, that His rich mercy offers forgiveness and eternal life? That if we come to Him with humility like this leper, and we get on our hands and our feet and our knees, and we cry out, Jesus, oh Lord, will You make me clean? That He says, I will be clean. How can anything this world has measure up to that? We need to be in awe of who He is today. We need to be in awe when we're wrestling with our anxieties and our hardships and our grief and our struggles. Do we treat those things with remedies and solutions that the world has to offer? Or do we reach out to the only person with a solution? I pray that God wakes me up to a reverence for who Jesus is and what He's done. This world is broken. It's tired. This world is hopeless. It's filled with people with spiritual leprosy right now. And if people don't know where to look for Jesus, we need to show them the way. And if they don't see Jesus, we need to do a better job looking like Him every day. When people can't hear Jesus, we need to talk more about Him. We need to stop pushing people to Google answers and talk to gurus and life coaches and start pointing to the cross. We need the solution. That day that I turned that key, I stopped treating my car symptoms at least. And I started diagnosing the problems before I started spending money and fixing them. But to do that, I had to first humble myself. I had to recognize that I didn't have an answer. And I had to find somebody who did. And friends, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I want you to hear this with kindness in my voice and with compassion from my heart, that you are a spiritual leper. You're not walking around with torn clothes and you're not screaming out unclean, unclean. But if you are not blanketed in the righteousness of Christ, you're doing nothing more than treating symptoms with quick fixes that don't work. Would you come to Jesus today? Sin is the diagnosis, and Jesus is the only cure.